Encourage that young man. God tells Moses what his name is. He's sending him back, and Moses says, well, when I show up to tell them God has sent me, they're going to know or want to know what your name is. And so this text that Emil read for us. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The great I am. God is constant. We're talking this morning about truth. And truth, since it comes from God, is just as constant as God is constant. I don't know if you've noticed that about truth or not, but it doesn't care what you think about it. It still is what it's going to be. We have a saying these days. I don't know why it took us so long to get around to it. The saying is, it is what it is. You know, it's been what it's been for a long time. Why did it take us so long to come to get that in our minds, that it is what it is? And I don't know how you use that phrase, but when I think about that, I think, well, this God that we serve, the true and living God, the only true and living God, is the great I am, and his truth is just as he is. And when you go all the way from Exodus to Hebrews chapter 1, this is what we read about the sameness of God here as well. And so if we read about the sameness of God, we're talking about the sameness of truth. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment, they shall also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. It's quoting from the 102nd Psalm, but this is the Hebrew writer bringing these words to bear. About 1500 BC is when God told Moses, he is the I am. He had always been the I am. He always will be the I am. Can you even say that? Is that right to use those kinds of tenses with regard to the I am? The point is, he's the same. Jesus Christ, what does it say of him? The same when? Yesterday, today, forever. That covers all of it. Jesus Christ is the same. And so as God is the same, truth is the same. It's a marvelous thing about truth that it is unchanging. I don't want truth to change from day to day. I don't know about you. Simple things you learn, you want to stay consistent as. And that's what God is, complete consistency. We learn a lot of things about truth, but what I want to talk about this morning, I want you to come to believe, if you don't already believe, that truth is your best friend. Yes, I know God is your best friend. He is your Savior. But see truth as a best friend. Like Solomon in Proverbs talks about wisdom. Wisdom is a woman who calls to you from the streets. And this is, of course, Solomon talking to his son. So his son would see this imagery and understand what he's talking about. The virtuous woman calling to him to come and enjoy what she has to offer. And when we talk about God and his truth, there is so much that God has to offer. And we often miss that because we miss the truth. Start with some very basic things in Genesis chapter 3. You probably remember the account, and if you don't, that's fine. We'll read it, and then you'll be apprised of it. I don't want to take too many things for granted about what you might know. By the way, if you're visiting with us this morning, we are sure glad you're here. It takes a lot of courage to come in amongst a bunch of people you don't know, so thank you for being here. We appreciate you, and regard with high respect your presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And there it is. There's the dichotomy. God gives truth. What does the devil do? He lies. Jesus was talking to some Pharisees in John chapter 8. John records this in the 8th chapter of his gospel, or what we call as the 8th chapter. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from when? From the beginning. And this is the beginning." And actually, the beginning of his lies started before this. Satan lied to Eve. Eve knew the truth, but she didn't hold to the truth. She didn't live by the truth. And that's where our biggest problem comes in, is when we know the truth, but we just don't live by the truth. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to live by it. She knew the truth. She failed to live by it. Verse 5. The devil continues in his lie. "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loin coverings. What happens when you forsake truth? Well, you can see it right here. Everything goes downhill. Everything goes downhill. If you live according to the truth, up until this point, they lived according to the truth. Everything was going great. They had plenty of food to eat. I don't know what the temperature was in the garden. I'm sure it was measured in Fahrenheit, because Fahrenheit, that's what normal people measure degrees in, right? I can never figure out Celsius. That's why I just throw a little joke that direction. And I know there's a principle to do it, and there's a formula to do it, and you could do it, and I would do it if I wanted to, but I got Fahrenheit. Why do I need Celsius anyway? Whatever the temperature was, it was great. You got to know everything was wonderful in the garden. Two people, man and wife, husband and wife, they cared about each other. I'm sure they were procreating, having children, and then the devil comes in. They were living according to truth until a lie was introduced, and when the lie was introduced, they didn't stick with the truth. Neither one of them did. And so everything became chaos. And that's the first time they knew fear. Could you imagine? Everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. You're in the garden and you eat a piece of fruit. And you look down and go, "Whoa! I'm naked. What am I going to do? Let's go to Walmart. Get some of those long t-shirts and some of those stretchy pants." They didn't know anything about those kinds of things. Nakedness was a new thing to them. And so they somehow sewed, stitched fig leaves together to make clothing. And you can imagine what kind of clothing that was. And then what did they do after they made the clothing? They hid themselves. Why did they hide themselves? Because they were afraid. This is what happens when you forsake truth. At some point, you're going to begin living in fear. And you know how this works. Since you were old enough to remember disobeying your parents, you're little, and you're not supposed to do something, but you do that thing, and then you live in fear because you discover at a pretty early age that mothers have eyes in the backs of their heads. Somehow you know you're going to be found out. And when you tell a lie, even when you get older and you tell a lie, somehow you wonder, okay, is this ever going to be found out? And in the back of your mind, you're always worried that your lie is going to be found out. When you're living the lie, you always wonder that you're going to be discovered. I like what Johnny Cash said. A song called "The Farmer's Almanac." He said, "The almanac says, a lie has to be dressed up, but you can let the truth run around naked." Isn't that kind of ironic based on what happened with Adam and Eve? But it wasn't just Adam and Eve. You go a little farther into the next chapter, chapter 4. There are two boys, Cain and Abel. Did they know what the truth was? Of course they knew what the truth was. Both boys knew what the truth was. Abel was willing to live according to the truth. Cain was not willing to live according to the truth. And so when Abel's sacrifice was accepted before God, Cain got his nose out of joint. Now, these are things that I'm sure you've read before. A lot of you, most of you probably know these things. Even if you don't read the Bible much, you probably heard about Cain and Abel and what happened in the garden. But I want you to think of these things this morning with regard to truth. Living by the truth makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. And it's really, it's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. When you know what the right thing is, what do? You do that. That is not complicated. I've known that since I was that high. Have I always done it? Oh, don't ask that question. Because so often we do not live according to what we know to be truth, according to what we know to be right. And it is always constant. As God is constant, His truth is constant. And Abel made the sacrifice that he made by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and Cain did not. Something about sacrifices. If you're going to live by truth, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. Imagine being Abel. He knows, okay, I've got to offer a sacrifice. What do I need to do? Well, I need to offer an animal, blood sacrifice. He has to give up that animal. Whatever use or purpose he might have had for that animal before, that's all gone out the window because now God says, offer that animal. And he has to determine whether or not it is worth it to him to give that up to God. Now stop and think about where he is. Okay, God, he's the one who spoke everything into existence. He's the one who's Lord of everything. Everything I have has come from him. So he's saying, hey, Abel, give me back one of those lambs. And Abel says, you know, that's a pretty good deal. Everything I've gotten from him, I'll give that back. But he had to be willing to sacrifice first his own will and whatever desires he might have had with that lamb. He sacrificed that so that he could give to God what he wanted. That's living by truth. He knew the truth. He lived by the truth. Cain comes along. He doesn't want to make that sacrifice. He doesn't want to give that up. He wants to do things his way. I know none of us are like that. I know none of us want to have things our way. All of us want to have things our way, don't we? All the time. And we have to keep asking ourselves, what is the right thing to do in this situation? Regardless of what I want to do, what is the right thing to do? How many people, do not raise your hand, how many people in here obey the speed limits? Anybody? Just a simple illustration of the fact that, well, how many people stop at every stop sign? I remember when I first came to this part of the country, I thought there has got to be a congressman somewhere who owns a factory that makes stop signs. Because they put those things every 100 feet, it seemed like to me. They're just everywhere. And you roll up to that stop sign, and if you've got an automatic, that's one thing. Well, you stop and you just... But if you got a standard shift vehicle, anybody in here driving a standard? I am right now. Our van is in the shop, so I borrowed my son-in-law's pickup truck. It's a standard 5. I forgot how much fun it was to drive a stick shift. Anyway, you roll up to that stop sign. That's a little more work to have to push in that clutch and find that first gear and then wait. And then, okay, you're pulling out again. Doesn't do it automatically. That's how I drive. I'm sorry. Just how I drive. It's the truth. Just the truth. We don't always do the right thing, even though we know it. God gave Cain an opportunity to change. It's interesting to see this give and take. God says to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? Have you ever been asked a question that you could not answer with a legitimate answer? It's back to when you're a little kid. And your mom is asking you why you did what you did. Why did you push your brother? Why did you slap your sister? Why did you take that away from them? And you know you don't have a good answer. Do you remember being young and formulating your speech? Let's see, what am I going to tell mom when she comes? How am I going to say this to dad? And you're putting your speech together to defend yourself. And you know, there ain't nothing there. You can't defend yourself when you do the wrong thing. When you give up truth, you give up everything. You give up your defense. You give up your security. You give up your foundation. And that's what Cain had done. And so God is asking him, why are you angry? And then he says this in verse 7, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you follow what you know to be the truth, what will happen? Your countenance will be lifted up. Do you want to have a lifted up countenance? That means you want to be happy? You want to think well of yourself? You want to have a good life? You want to have a sweet life? Live according to truth. That's all God is saying to Cain. You know it. Live according to that. And it'll be a blessing to you. But if not, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you have to master it. Cain could have mastered it. You and I can master life. With the help of God, we can search out what He tells us is the truth, and we can live according to that truth, and He will help you all along the way. Sometimes you got to dig a little deeper for the truth. I like what one guy said, falsehood's at the doorstep, but truth is down in the basement. You got to go a little more deeply to find the truth, but it's there. It's always there. Haven't you ever had a Bible question, and you're searching for the truth on that question? And it's not a salvation thing necessarily. You're just trying to find out what the truth is, and you got to dig. And the thing about digging in the Bible is the farther you dig looking for one thing, you find all this other stuff. You ever do this? Go up in your attic. You're looking for something you know is in the attic, and you go up in the attic. Oh, I forgot that was up. Oh, look at that. I got that up here. What's that? I could use that. I forgot I had that. This is why you should never store things that you think, oh, I'm going to use that one day. Because your kids are going to have to go up in the attic and throw it away when you die. Or in your garage or someplace. But that's the thing about the Bible is there's always something there to be found. No matter what you are looking for with regard to whatever truth, you're going to find other truths. It's a treasure trove. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a writer who pulls out of his treasures things new and things old. Now, he didn't use the word writer. What did he call it? But that's what it was. He was a writer. Somebody who wrote the law. And when we look into the truth of God's word, we're going to find all kinds of things. Well, of course, we can go from chapter 4 to chapter 6. What happens in chapter 6? God sends the flood. Why does he do that? Because people are not living according to the truth. They knew what was right. Noah knew what was right. Noah preached righteousness while he was building the ark. People still did not come to the truth. And so God sent the flood, and you can see the evidence for the flood all over the earth. The truth can be your best friend if you live according to the truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus said this. He's praying to his Father. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set something apart. And if you practice truth in this world, you will be set apart from the rest of the world. And Jesus is asking his Father, he's praying to his Father, and he's saying, Father, separate these people. Set them apart from the world. And the way he's asking his Father to do that is the only way that can be done is through his word, because his word is truth. And when you follow the truth of God's word, you'll be different from this world. It will separate you. It will make you different. You'll believe differently than your friends in the world believe. You will practice differently than your friends in the world practice. The things that you do for fun will be different things than the things your friends in the world do for fun. And you may feel like you are on the outs. Because you are. But only with them. You won't be on the outs with God. Do you ever wonder, think about, because Peter talks about, we talked about this on our Hebrews class this morning, things angels long to look into with regard to salvation. You ever wonder if angels are looking down at us or being among us as the Bible says they are? Hebrews chapter 1 also says angels, they're ministering spirits sent out to minister to those who were heirs of the kingdom. You ever wonder if angels are watching us and say, what's Marty going to do here? Oh, the pressure's on. Everybody else is doing this, but what's Marty going to do? And angels are watching. It's kind of like a big NBA game, and there's two teams, two sides. Are you going to cause your side to cheer by living according to the truth? That happens. I believe that happens every day. I think in the spiritual realm, there is applause, if you want to call it that. There is a roar of gladness and celebration. What does it say about one sinner who repents? More joy where? In heaven. If you hold to the truth, I think there are things going on in the spiritual realm that you'd be so encouraged by. Which, the converse of that, of course, is when I fail. Oh, man. Who have I let down besides myself? And Jesus is asking his Father, set these people apart by your word. Have you realized that there is religious error in the world? We don't use that word much, error. But there are things that people are doing in the name of religion and in the name of God that are not exactly what God has ever said to do or ever taught to do. It's out there. It started with what we read this morning, Satan in the garden. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I do not know of one teaching God has given man. I do not know of one truth God has laid down for us to help us that men have not contradicted in one way, shape, or form, in one way or another. Everything God has said that is good and right has been countered by men in one way or another, and it continues until this day. But the truth will set us apart. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and remember who Peter was. He was the guy. It pains me to bring this to mind because I like Peter. But he was the guy who sat outside while Jesus was on trial. And when he was asked whether or not he was with Jesus, what did Peter do? He denied him three times. How that must have broke Peter's heart. Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus told him, this is what you're going to do before the cock crows. You're going to deny me three times. Jesus knew it. Peter didn't see it. He didn't listen to that truth. And when that truth became apparent, it was like, whoa, man. And I think all too often you and I are just like Peter. But Peter comes back. He doesn't go away all depressed and give up on everything. He comes back. He renews his faith. Jesus gives him work to do, and Peter does that work. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He's writing this letter to the church, encouraging them to bear up under persecution. He'll write another letter, 2 Peter, helping the church to bear up under false teachers. Because this world persecutes the truth. That's the first letter. The truth is going to be persecuted, and you're holding to the truth. You've been sanctified by the truth and set apart, and the world hates that, and the world's going to persecute you. So he says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God, for the truth. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. You probably just heard that phrase yesterday, didn't you? Child, you're running off into an excess of dissipation. We don't talk like that, but it's in the scripture, and when you understand what it means, it makes perfect sense. It's an extreme way of just flinging away what you've got to the wind. You've got something good. Hold on to it. Use that. And Peter is saying other people are taking the gifts that God has given them, and they're flittering them away, and they are surprised that you don't do it with them. But they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. There's a judgment day coming. That's the truth. Sometimes I wonder to myself, why don't I talk to more people about that? Why don't I knock on my neighbor's doors and say, hey, I love you. That's what Mike was talking about, the Lord's Supper. I love you, and I'm kind of concerned. I'm driving to worship, and I see you out here mowing your yard, and your kids are out playing, and it's obvious to me that you're not planning on going to worship anywhere. What should I do about that? Should I talk to people? Is that a good thing to do? Would that be a true thing to do? The world is running off into an excess of dissipation. And what am I doing about it? I want to live according to truth. I want to live according to love. So what will I do about these kinds of things? Well, I want to talk about something that truth will do. It's your best friend. Truth will ground you. Truth will ground. What does that mean, ground you? To be grounded means that you got to, as we put it in our vernacular, you got a good head on your shoulders. Your thinking is straight. You're solid. You're secure. You're not flying away with every idea that comes down the pike. You are grounded. And if you look at the first psalm, remember the first psalm? We've studied that in our summer series. It's fantastic. Psalm 1. This is what the first psalm says about being grounded. Doesn't use that terminology, but this is what it says. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever it does, or whatever he does, will prosper. Like a tree planted by waters. That's grounded. You're set. You're firmly established. You're going to grow. You're going to produce fruit. That's what it is to be grounded. And the word of God will do that for you. That's what the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 1. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what he says about his words? Matthew chapter 7, he says this. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, I've told you the truth. If you live according to that, what's it going to be like? You're going to be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Living according to truth doesn't mean you won't suffer storms. It just means you'll make it through them. But the other guy, who failed to build his life on the words of Christ, failed to build his house on truth, like a man who builds on the sand. Rain comes, storms come. We'll be under that man because his house falls. That's what happens when we fail to build on the truth. But when you do build on the truth, you're solid. You're good to go, as we say. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church established in that city where for 2 hours the people cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," a city steeped in idolatry. But he's established the church there. And this is what he says about the church. So then, chapter 2 of the letter to the Ephesus, verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There's a foundation. God's word will ground us. And when he says built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's talking about the words of the apostles and prophets. A lot of religions today, a lot of churches, are not built on what Jesus and his apostles and his prophets have said. And when you get away from that, it's dangerous. Do you like gravity? You know, I've thought about that. Yeah, I think we like gravity. If you think about it, you'll appreciate the fact that there is such a thing as gravity. By the way, do you appreciate the fact that gravity is a constant? I like to say I weigh 200 and none of your business. But what if tomorrow gravity changed and my weight doubled? That would not be fun. By the way, what would happen to your weight? Oh, yeah, your weight would double too. What if you went from one county to the next and it was different in one county than it was in the other? I don't know. What if you went from, you take off in an airplane and you land somewhere else, and where you landed, the gravity was different, and you almost float away. Gravity is a constant, and so is God's truth. When we're grounded, we're being held in place by what God has said. And that's what he wants for us. And it's a marvelous thing. And this foundation of the church is the word of Jesus Christ and his apostles and his prophets. And that's what we build on. Hebrews chapter 11. I always thought this was an interesting verse because it's not explained, but it's there and it makes you wonder. It makes me wonder. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So he doesn't know where he's going, but he knows he's been called, and that's the truth. So he's living according to the truth. Here it's talked about his faith, but it's living obediently to the truth. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, and fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking. What was he looking for? Verse 10. Looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Why does the Hebrew writer say it that way? Looking for a city with what? Foundations. Grounded, firm, reliable, steadfast. That is God's truth. Abraham put his faith in God. He was looking for some place where he wouldn't have to live in a tent. He was looking for a place that was a city, but not just any city, a city with foundations, a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what he was looking for, and that truth that he was seeking in God and that he was living out in God grounded his life. And that's why we can look back to Father Abraham and know today we are the children of Abraham by faith. That's what Paul said when he wrote to the churches of Galatia. Your faith, or children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. It's such a marvelous thing to read about the grounding power of the Word of God. And one last point. John chapter 8. Truth will set us free. The 8th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus has been talking about truth, and there's been an argument over whether or not he's telling the truth. And people would say, oh, you're not telling the truth because the law demands there be more than one witness. And he says, well, I am a witness. And even if I was the only one, it would still be the truth. But my father is another witness. And you're of your father, the devil. Remember that part? He was a liar from the beginning, father of lies. He's also a murderer from the beginning. Satan effectively accomplished murder by leading Adam and Eve astray into death and brought murder on all the rest of the world. And so here Jesus is talking about that truth, and he says this to the Jews who had believed on him in verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. And the truth, there it is, set you free. Now in this context, he's talking about freedom from sin. He goes on to mention that. Verse 33, they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Free from sin. Are you free from sin today? If you are in Christ, you are free from sin. That's the truth. If you're outside of Christ, you still have your sin, and when judgment day comes, you will be called to account for your sin, and you will have nothing to offer. That is the truth. Those in Christ will be saved. That's a fantastic truth. So marvelous that it can be said, because it is true. Those outside of Christ, however, those outside of Christ have the opportunity, as long as they are alive, to come to Christ. That's why Peter wrote, once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, going back to that letter he wrote, and he said this. I like the way he said it because it fits with the lesson. All I have to do is get to it. 's the way it is when you find the last verse you're going to do, you can never get to it. I'll blame it on the cataracts. That's what I'll do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. This is wrapping everything up. It wraps in what Mike was talking about during the Lord's Supper about love, the cross being all about love. And we have, by obedience to the truth, purified our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. And we've purified our souls by obeying that word that is a living and enduring word of God, as constant as God is. He's coming back. Are you ready? That's a question we're asking this morning. If you are, thank God. If you're not, come see me. Come see somebody here. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement so you can respond. But if you don't want to do that, don't leave this building this morning before you find somebody and talk to us about obedience to the truth. Let's stand and sing the invitation song together.